end of Paul's first missionary journey. Right now, if we think back to last week, we looked at Paul and Barnabas. They were in Antioch of Pisidia. We looked at just like the faithful activity of God, and it kind of culminated, right, with the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah, of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus, the vindication of Jesus. And what I mean by that is by God raising him from the dead. That means he accepted his sacrifice. He's the way of salvation for us. And that we were challenged to look at our own lives and see just the faithfulness of God in our own lives. And that should result in a desire to kind of grow in our relationship with the Lord and to rejoice. Well, this morning, Paul and Barnabas are going to be in Iconium. They're going to be in the city of Lystra and Derbe. They're going to revisit some of the previous cities. And eventually, they're going to make their way back to the church in Antioch of Syria, the church that commissioned them and sent them out because of the prompting of the Holy Spirit. But what I want us to think about now for just a moment is this. And when I read this passage for us, you're going to see very quickly that Paul and Barnabas come under some pretty intense persecution, and they have to speak into some pretty significant misunderstandings that the people had, specifically in the city of Lystra. Now, Paul is, as he makes his way back, Paul and Barnabas make their way back to Antioch, the church in Antioch. He's going to remind the churches that he established in those other cities that it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God there that he's speaking of is that final destination, right? That's heaven. Right, it's when we will be "quote unquote" vindicated. Right, we will be raised right to eternal life with Jesus. But that road, he tells the people, to get to that point as followers of Jesus, you're going to have opposition. That's just going to be part of your life. Now, the same holds true for us today. There's just this reality of opposition. Persecution, trials that we experience as we strive to fulfill our call to be faithful, effective witnesses for Jesus. Because that's what Paul and Barnabas are doing here, right? They're faithful and effective witnesses for Jesus. As we live our lives in that way, we too can expect opposition. Now, opposition, it can be passive, and what I mean by that is you can have a conversation with somebody, and they just kind of, like, walk away. They kind of, like, good for you, not for me, and just kind of, and that's it, and they just kind of move along. Now, opposition can be active. And what I mean by that, there can just be, like, ongoing confrontation with a person. There can be a sense of hostility that they have toward you. There can be intimidation. There can be threats. Right? So you have this passive and active opposition, and sometimes that opposition, right, is rooted in just them not understanding. Right? And that's not necessarily that you're not speaking clearly. They just don't understand and can't comprehend what's going on. But ultimately, any of that opposition that we experience is really directed towards God and the gospel, right? They're opposing him, they're opposing God, they're opposing Jesus. So this morning, what we will see through the example of Paul and Barnabas, we're going to see seven ways that can help us maintain a faithful and effective Christian witness for Jesus and for his gospel. Right? Seven ways that can help us maintain just being faithful as we seek to point others to Christ and for all that he has done for us. Now, I will draw attention to those, and I will draw attention. They're sprinkled all throughout the 28 verses of Acts 14. There's multiple examples at times of some of these. The first time we see them, I'll draw attention to it. I mean, there'll be seven of them by the time we get through the ends. But I want to read for us Acts chapter 14, so I invite you to please stand for the reading of God's words. Then I will pray for us, and then we'll have We'll have fun this morning. We'll learn much. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. Now at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them, that's Paul and Barnabas, and to stone them, Paul and Barnabas learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities and Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing this, doing these things? We are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, Paul rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then Paul and Barnabas passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, it's my prayer this morning, as every Sunday, that your word would just do a work in our hearts. Lord, that we would hear it, that we would understand it, Lord, but it would change us. That your word would sanctify us. Lord, sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. We need your word each and every day of our lives. So Lord, help us to be receptive to your work. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So there's four scenes that we'll hit here. The first being those first seven verses. This is gospel ministry in Iconium. Again, if we think back to last week, Paul and Barnabas were driven from Antioch of Pisidia by the Jews who had been stirring up persecution against them. Now, Paul and Barnabas traveled 90 miles along a very well-known Roman road called the Royal Road, and they found themselves in Iconium. And as we have come to just recognize just this pattern like of Paul's ministry, right, Paul and Barnabas start in the synagogue. And they proclaim Jesus. They proclaim the gospel in the synagogue. And we read that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believe. There was fruit, gospel fruit. So the first way, okay, that we can maintain a faithful and effective Christian witness is this, right? And it's a little bit hidden here, but just know this, that Paul and Barnabas are using their gifting from God in this setting. Whenever they walk into a synagogue, whenever they're proclaiming, preaching, and teaching about Jesus, that gift of preaching and teaching is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul and Barnabas are actively using that gift. So we will see, you'll see all through chapter 14 and to the end of the book, Acts, just them using, Paul using his gifts, preaching, teaching, encouragement, administration. Now, if you don't know, you have questions about what your spiritual gift may be, I'd encourage you, read 1 Corinthians 12, first 11 verses, read Romans 12. You should be aware and kind of have an idea of how God has gifted you. You can, there's online tests and things you can take as well to help you in that. But as an elder, and Matt as an elder, and Grant, like one of our jobs, responsibilities is to understand the gifting that God has blessed us with here as a church and then know how to best use that to be faithful witnesses for Jesus and for his gospel. So you should know your gifts and never be ashamed and never apologize for using the gifting that God has given you. So the first way that we maintain an effective Christian witness is to use the gifts that God's given us, right? Because he's gifted us in that way so he can use us in that way. Okay, back to Iconium. So there's some unbelieving Jews that are not down with what Paul and Barnabas are talking about. And so they begin to actively oppose the message, right? This is not passive opposition. This is active opposition. They stir up and they provoke the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. They provoke the Gentiles. They poison them. They embitter them. They make them hostile towards Paul and Barnabas, make them angry. Right? They're fueling, these unbelieving Jews are fueling hostility towards Paul and Barnabas. Now, I find it fascinating in the beginning of verse 3, it says, so they, that's Paul and Barnabas, remain for a long time. Because of the work of the unbelieving Jews, Paul and Barnabas are like, hey, we'll hang out for a while. We'll continue talking to you about this Jesus. I mean, boldly proclaiming the gospel. And we read that it was God, right, who bore witness about the word of his grace, right? God is at work here through Paul and Barnabas, who are using their God-given gifts to proclaim and talk about Jesus. And so God is using them to accomplish his purposes by the way that he's gifted them. And God supports the work of Paul and Barnabas. He gives them the ability to do signs and wonders at their hands. And God is confirming the message of the gospel by performing miracles through Paul and Barnabas. Number one, right, remember, Paul and Barnabas were using their spiritual gifts. Number two, those two guys were persistent, were they not? In the face of persecution and opposition, they're like, hey, we're going to hang out some more. That's persistence. That's not like, we should probably back away here, move on somewhere else. No, they're going to hang out. That's persistence. That's the second way that it can help us maintain a faithful, effective Christian, would just be persistent in talking to people about Jesus. Maximize every opportunity that God gives you to talk about Jesus. And number three is they're bold. Like, persistence is one, but they're bold. Just to continue to hang out there in the face of persecution and continue to talk about Jesus. Right? So they're using their spiritual gifts, they are persistent, and they are bold. And all three of those ways will help us maintain a faithful Christian witness. We read, and as we continue their time in Iconium, that there was now division that was being created, a very sharp division. By the way, the gospel does divide. When you talk about Jesus, Jesus is going to create division. Right? Some of the people aligned themselves with the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. Others kind of aligned themselves with Paul and Barnabas. Luke uses the term apostle here. That is not a technical term. For apostle, it's a way to say that Paul and Barnabas were commissioned messengers of the good news of the gospel. And it goes back to Antioch before they were sent out. But this division gets to such a point now where both the Gentiles and the Jews and their leaders begin to plan to make attempts to actively persecute, physically persecute Paul and Barnabas. They continue to poison the minds of the people, and out of spite, they want to physically intimidate them, they want to harass them, and if given the opportunity, they want to stone them, because in their minds, they're false teachers, they're blaspheming. That is active opposition. And it's the common people of Iconium, and it's the leadership of Iconium, right? This opposition now kind of spans all of society in that city. And the Jews and the Gentiles, who don't like each other, by the way, they can unite against a common enemy, kind of like the Pharisees and the Sadducees against Jesus. They can find common ground to go after Paul and Barnabas. Well, Paul and Barnabas get wind of this plan, and they flee to Lystra and Derbe. Lystra, about 20 miles from Iconium. Derbe, another 35-ish miles from Lystra. But along the way, they continue to preach the gospel. Yeah, that's persistence again. Right? It's sprinkled all through here. So now Paul and Barnabas, and starting in verse 8, this is the second scene. This is Paul and Barnabas' gospel ministry in Lystra. Well, this will go through verse 18. They're in Lystra, and there they meet a man who's been crippled from birth. He's never walked. And this man is sitting there just intently listening to what Paul has to say. Paul looks at him intently as well, and sees that he has faith to be made well, right, to be physically healed. And Paul miraculously heals him because God, in his grace, was granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. It's Paul's first public miracle. What is Paul relying on there in that moment? He's relying on the power of God. That's the fourth way that we can maintain a faithful Christian witness, is to rely on the power of God, to understand how much we need him. We need his work and activity in our lives. We use our gifts, we're persistent, we're bold, and we rely on him and his power to accomplish his purposes through us. Well, verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, They lifted up their voices and they start shouting that Paul and Barnabas are Greek gods sent to Lystra in the form of men. Now, Greek mythology, Greek culture, there was this idea, there would be conversations about, right, divine men, right, sent from Zeus and the other gods to do work amongst the people, the Greek people. This region of Lystra, there was a story circulating about how Zeus and Hermes had previously visited that area. But the people failed to recognize Zeus and Hermes, and so that region fell under the judgment of the gods, the Greek gods. So, hey, listen, if you're in Lystra, and you're like, you know what? A little while ago, this happened again, this happened before, and we got ourselves in trouble, so clearly, these people are gods. We're not going to make that same mistake twice. This has to be Zeus and Hermes again. They compare Barnabas to Zeus, suggesting that Barnabas was older than Paul, and they call Paul Hermes. They compare him to Hermes because Paul is the one who's doing most of the talking. Hermes was a messenger of the gods. Hermes did a lot of the speaking. Now, at first, I don't think Paul and Barnabas understood what was happening. The people were speaking in their own kind of local dialects, right, like Lycaonian. But the reaction of the people is interesting, right? There's something there, and Paul sees this, and he latches on to this, right? Because although the reaction of the people and the priest who wants to make sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, it's grounded in misunderstanding, but they are recognizing that there is a power that Paul and Barnabas had, Paul specifically, and it was a divine power. Right, but it's grounded in just a gross misunderstanding of where that power came from. Well, Paul and Barnabas, when they begin to understand what's happening here, they're distraught. They rush to stop them. They tear their clothes, a very Jewish response to blasphemy, to false teaching. Their actions, them yelling and tearing their clothes, would have gotten the attention of the crowd and of the people. And then Paul speaks to try to correct their misunderstanding, right? Not to take advantage of them, but to correct. Listen, it is divine power, but we're not Zeus and Hermes. Let me tell you about the divine power. He wants to point them in the right direction. So they begin by this question, right, men, why are you doing these things? That wasn't explain to us what's going on. That's stop it. Right? No, don't do this. And Paul goes on. We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Right? Listen, we're just men like you, created in the image and likeness of God, and our job is to bring you the good news about what God has done for you through Jesus, the God who, by the way, created all that you see. He created it, and he has been good to you. Even though you're not understanding, he's given you good things. It's rain and foods. He's blessed you. Turn from your vain idols to the living God, the creator gods. And so you see, again, right? You see how it's like, man, there's boldness in there, there's persistence in there. Well, the one I want to draw attention to, number five, is humility. Humility. We're just like you. We're just like you. We're no different. Created in the image and likeness of God. I mean, for Pete's sake, he just healed a guy. He's like, that's right, I healed that guy. You want a sacrament? No. He's like, stop it. Stop it. We're no different than you. He responds with a sense of humility as he pushes them to understand who God is and where that power came for him to heal that crippled man. It's the Creator God, the living God who created all that you see. It's a God who, by the way, is very patient. Right? In the past, he let the nations go their own way, but not so anymore. Right? Paul, when he's in Athens in Acts 17, will call that time of God's patience and letting the nations go their own way of the time of ignorance. And Paul is being sent to point them to the truth and to correct the ignorance. That the God who is patient, he tells the people, provides evidence to who he is. He's been so good to you. He's been so gracious to you. He's cared for you. Even though you haven't recognized it, he's still cared for you. He's been good. You see him, evidence of him in creation and in the good things that he has given you. That's general revelation. He's shown you who he is. And so as Paul will say in Romans 1, that leaves those people of Lystra without excuse. They need to respond to the Creator God, the living true gods. Now, some people take an issue with the fact that Paul doesn't mention Jesus at this point. We don't know if this is all that Paul said, number one. But number two, the first thing that Paul has to do is establish that there's only one true God. The Greeks had multiple gods, Zeus and Hermes being two of them. Like, no, there's one. So he has to establish that before he can continue to get to Jesus and what God has done through Jesus. There's only one God, and you are responsible to him and to him alone. He's the true and living God. He's not like your dead, worthless idols. I mean, Paul and Barnabas are just being faithful to the preaching and teaching here to the people. That they're simply being humble servants of the Lord and proclaiming to the people of Lystra who God is. And if the people of Lystra begin to understand how good God has been to them, and just the simple things of life, the rain, the food, that sets them up to hear about the ultimate good that God did for them in sending Jesus. It's very strategic. They have to understand who God is. They have to understand the goodness of God and just everyday life to understand the greatest good that God has done in sending his one and only Son, Jesus. And verse 18 tells us that even with those words, the Paul and Barnabas could barely stop the crowd from sacrificing to them. I mean, the beliefs that these people had and the Greek gods, the paganism, ran very, very deep. And it's portrayed as being so powerful and so entrenched, it was really hard to overcome. It takes time. And there's just this misunderstanding that the people of Lystra have. And so Paul and Barnabas will be persistent in trying to break through the misunderstanding and point them to the one true God and eventually to his one and only Son, Jesus. Scene three, it's kind of the tail end of Lystra, and then we get into the city of Derbe, and then it's the beginning of the return trip. It's verses 19 through 23. This misunderstanding, starting in verse 19, lasted for days. This was just not a one-off kind of conversation. This conversation was probably happening for multiple days. But eventually, a word gets out about what's happening in Lystra, and you have Jews from Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium who show up in Lystra. Fascinating, is it not? Antioch of Pisidia was 110 miles away. Iconium's 20. Now, these Jews could have been like following Paul and chasing behind him, but they're keeping track of Paul and what he's doing and what he's up to. They're religious zealots. They're Jewish zealots, kind of like Paul back in the day before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. But they show up in Lystra, and they're speaking out against Paul. Again, they're poisoning the minds. They're doing all that work. And they persuade the people to stone Paul as a false prophet and as a blasphemer. The one that they thought for sure was Hermes. Now they're like, hey, let's just get rid of him. They drag Paul out of the city because they're pretty sure he's dead. Well, the disciples, don't miss that, but when the disciples gathered, that means there are people in Lystra who put their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. There's disciples of Jesus in Lystra. They go out, and they gather around Paul, and by God's grace, Paul's alive. They kind of get Paul to his feet. Can you imagine what he looked like? Anyway, yeah, get him to his feet, and like if I'm there, I'm like pointing Paul like away from Lystra. You're going to want to go this way, buddy. He goes back into the city. I mean, there's persistence. There's a boldness there. Yeah, you didn't get me. I'm still here. Let me tell you about Jesus. It is that next day. We read that Paul and Barnabas take that 35-mile walk down to the city of Derbe. It's in Derbe that they preach the gospel. The gospel bears fruit. People are being saved. There's no mention of opposition here. We don't know if that because there wasn't, but just the gospel was bearing fruit. And they leave Derbe, and they retrace their steps. They go back to Lystra. They go back to Iconium. They were plotting to stone him in Iconium. Hey, let's just go back there. They go back to Antioch of Pisidia. Hey, they ran us out of that town too. They're going back to continue the work of the gospel in three ways, right? They're strengthening the souls of the disciples, we read. They're encouraging them to continue in the faith. Persevere in the faith. Can you just, Paul was stoned. And now he's walking back into these cities. He's got to look a wreck. I'm sorry, he has to. He's like, hey, come on, keep at it. It's good. He tells them that it's through many tribulations that you must enter the kingdom of God. He's telling these believers in those cities, listen, keep at it. Keep at it. Don't waver. Persevere in your faith. Listen, opposition is going to be part of your life. Look at me. It's just going to be a reality of your life. They hated Jesus. They're going to hate you. Persevere in your faith. Because at the end, you will stand before your Lord and Savior, Jesus, in heaven, and it will all fall away. It'll be worth it. Jesus is worth suffering for. Perseverance isn't easy. He's not saying, like, buck up and rub some dirt on it, keep going. going to be hard. It's going to involve suffering and trials and persecution. But man, at the end, that's what you're living for. We read that they also appoint elders in every church. Like they've established churches in these cities. And so they put leaders in these churches. They put elders in these churches, those who are going to help organize the church. There's administrative sides and pieces to this, right? There's going to be, they're going to be shepherds. They're going to oversee these congregations. So they're raising up, they're training men, and they're appointing elders to be over these churches. It's fascinating to think about. Boy, that is number six. That's commitment. It's the sixth way. Paul follows up on what God used him to start these churches in these cities. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Tell them to persevere. Right? He's got this gift of a man. He's going to help organize them. Here's the elders for this church. These men will lead you. They're going to be your leaders and your shepherds. Follow them. Trust them as they trust Christ. These newly established churches aren't ignored and aren't forgotten about by Paul. He loved them. I mean, in Lystra, he took stones for them. He loves them. He's going to continue to have this ongoing concern for the churches. 2 Corinthians 11, 28. He writes these words. I'll start in verse 27. In toil, he's just recounting. I'll start in verse 25. Start in verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. That's suffering for the Lord's. Verse 28, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me and my anxiety for all churches. He loved the church. He loved what God was doing. He was committed to what God was doing in Derbe, in Lystra, in Iconium, in Antioch of Pisidia. There's a connection that Paul had. That's why he's writing letters to the churches. It's not this, okay, well, we're done here, let's keep moving. It's like, yeah, we're done there, but man, I hope they're doing well. It's not a gone and forgotten. It's a man, this is a family that God established in Lystra. I love them. I hope they're doing well. I need to do what I can to care for them. I'll write them a letter. I'll do this. Well, let's stop back in. It's a commitment. Right, do we stay committed, right, to what God is doing in and through us and check back in with people and stay in front? Hey, how are you doing? You went through a rough stretch back there. How are you doing now? What's God teaching you? What are you learning? It's commitment that helps us to be faithful and effective witnesses for Jesus. Final scene, verses 24 to 28. They're this return trip now through the provinces of Pisidia and Pamphylia, and then they arrive at the church in Antioch of Syria. All along the way, preaching the gospel as they retrace their steps. They end up in Perga. That's where they land. That's where John Mark left them. They proclaim the gospel there. They go 12 miles to Attalia, a neighboring port city. They proclaim the gospel there. They board a ship, and they end up back at the church in the Antioch where they had been commissioned. Or as Luke says, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. That the church, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, told them to set aside Paul and Barnabas for this work. They set them aside. They commissioned them. The church handed Paul and Barnabas over to the goodness and the grace of God, and to his care. It serves as a reminder that God's grace had directed them, that God was with them all throughout this journey. There's not one moment that God abandoned Paul and Barnabas, even as they're facing opposition, even as he's being stoned and left for dead. God was there. Paul and Barnabas, they get the church together, and they talk about all that God had done, including opening up the door for the Gentiles to believe. That God in his grace had opened up the minds and the hearts of the Gentile people to put their faith and trust in Christ and in Christ alone for their salvation. That is not being done. That report is not being done like, so let me tell you, we got to Iconium and we walked into the city. No. It's, you won't believe what God did. You will not believe what God did. It's praise to God. It's giving God the glory for all the work that he's done. That's number 7, right? Do we praise God for all that he has done in and through us? Do we give him praise for his work? And Paul and Barnabas, they spend a considerable amount of time with those disciples, with the church in Antioch. There's that commitment, there's that pursuit. See how those 7 things are just kind of littered all throughout Acts 14. But don't miss the fact that God is the subject of all the activity. Any success that they had was because of the faithfulness of God and his goodness and his grace in their lives. Right, so we are going to face opposition as we strive to be faithful, effective witnesses. We will face opposition. Continue to use your spiritual gifts. Use them. God gave them to you so he can use you to accomplish his purposes. Use your spiritual gifts. Be persistent. You see an opportunity to share the gospel, to point someone to Christ, take it and point them there. Be persistent. Be bold in it. Number 3, just rely on the power of God, his equipping. Not just the gift part, but you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak in those moments sometimes. He does that work. Rely on him. Be humble. Just be committed. Follow up. Even when you know if you follow up with someone, you could get a little bit of snark coming back, but follow up with them. And then praise God for all the work that he continues to do. Those 7 things will help us fulfill our call to be faithful and effective witnesses for Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your words. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement that is in your words. Lord, as your children, You've called us to be faithful witnesses to Jesus. And you tell us in your word that as we do that work that you have called us to do, we will face opposition. Lord, but you have not left us in a lurch. You have not left us to try to figure out what we need to do. You've gifted us. You call us to be persistent. You call us to be bold. You call us to rely on you. You call us to be humbled. You call us to a commitment to you and to one another and to others. Lord, and you call us to give praise to you for all that you are doing. Lord, help us. Help us to be better, more faithful witnesses to Jesus and to his gospel. And I pray this in your name. Amen.